Look with me back in 1 Peter. I'm going to bring a message today. I enjoy it for myself. I thank the Lord for it because it blessed my own heart so much. Just thinking about it, just looking at it again. I'm so thankful for the things we have in Christ. But I want to bring a message today on seven choice things of a believer. Seven treasures that a believer has. And none of these treasures are of this world. Not a one of them come from this world. In fact, our Lord said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If it's on this earth, that's where your heart is. If it's above, that's where your heart is. You know, your heart's where your master is, where your Lord is. And I'm so thankful. But here he is, he's writing. You know, there's two things you need to realize whenever you read something. First one is, who it is that's writing or speaking. Well, it's Simon Peter doing the writing. Peter, he says, tells us right off the bat. And what he does, he's an apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then look who he's writing to. He's writing to the strangers. Strangers. That's what we all are in this world. And these people, these strangers here, these believers, they're called strangers. And they're scattered. They're scattered here, yonder, and everywhere. Few here, few there, few another place, few here, and there. And that's what he says. They're scattered. And then not only that, but these people are elect. They're chosen people. He said, I'm writing to the strangers. You're strangers. You're chosen ones. You're elect ones. And you're elect according to God's foreknowledge of you. God's forelove for you. God's intimate acquaintance with you. And then not only that, but you're sanctified. You're already made holy through the Spirit. The Spirit of God set you apart. Set you apart. Took you out of the world and set you apart. And he set you apart under the obedience of Jesus Christ. Not to your obedience, to his obedience.
Amen.
And it set you apart under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Set you apart to that blood that was shed, that blood that when the priest took the blood behind the veil, he sprinkled it seven times before the altar, sprinkled it seven times on the altar, meaning that it was perfect before God, and meaning before the altar, it gave you a perfect standing. We've been made obedient to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Perfect satisfaction to God, perfect standing in the sight of God. That's what we've been set apart to. And then he comes to the inheritance or the heritage of the child of God. Your heritage, my heritage. Our own peculiar treasure. If you're one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's seven of them here. And seven means perfect. We have a perfect number of perfect things. And here's the first thing that we have. First choice thing, first treasure. It's first of all, mercy. Mercy. Look there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. You see, it's abundant mercy. This is the source of all the rest of the things that I'll talk about today. Is the abundant mercy of God. Had mercy refused to help us, had mercy hadn't stood up in the eternal covenant of grace, none of the other attributes could have helped us. Justice cried out for our death. Truth cried out that yes, we're guilty. Our condition we were in. Nothing could have helped us. Nothing could have done anything for us. Had not mercy been for us, there would have been no hope.
Amen.
You know, mercy is not merited. If God owes you mercy, then it ceases to be mercy. Same thing as grace. If God owes it to you, and that's why we often say, God, have mercy on me. A young woman had a wreck yesterday evening. And they called me and told me about it. And her car flipped over several times. She unfastened her seatbelt, crawled out the back window, took her to the hospital. She checked her over real quick, sent her back home. What an abundant mercy. Kyle's Purdy's daughter. Ain't that something? She didn't deserve that. She didn't deserve that. But God intervened. Whether she realizes or not, Kyle and Annie realized. And see the condition we were in. What condition were we? We were sinners by nature. Sinners by practice, and not only sinners by nature and practice, but sinners by choice. We done what we wanted to do because we enjoyed it. And our case, I don't know about yours, but my case required abundant mercy. Look with me in Psalm 130. My case, in your case, I'm sure, required abundant mercy. You know, people who don't need mercy, who are trying to pay God, you know, we're sin abounding. You see, by one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. We were made sinners. And so by one man's obedience, we're made righteous.
Yes, sir.
That as sin hath reigned unto death. Sin, that's sin. You know, sin, the consequences of sin is death. And the consequences of obedience is life. Well, by one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. That brought death. By another man's obedience, his obedience, we were made to live. And we were made righteous. Where sin abounded. And oh, how it abounded. It abounded in Adam. It abounded in our parents. It abounded in us. And where sin abounded, God come in grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and cause sin, grace to abound.
Yeah.
It's like putting out a match with a whole bucket of water. But look here in Psalm 130 in verse 3. This is what I'm trying to say. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. You know, you go and you have these tests, you kids in school, and you know, your teacher gets it. She starts marking all the things that's wrong. This is wrong, that's wrong, and all that. This is wrong. Well, if God starts marking iniquities, He can't put down a good mark nowhere. Can't put down a good mark nowhere, can He?
No, not one.
If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who's going to stand? Oh, but listen to the next one. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Oh, bless His holy name. And let me show you another one. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, not only is it abundant mercy, but it's God's mercy. It's God's mercy. You know, we show mercy to one another occasionally. I remember asking a man, you know, can't you show a little mercy? And I asked the cop here a while back, I said, Lord, would you have mercy on me? He said, well, why? And I was so taken aback that he didn't understand mercy that I just dumbfounded. We show mercy to one another and sometimes we don't. But oh, this is God's mercy. It's God's mercy. That's what makes it abundant. Look here in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this title of God right here. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Where does mercy start at? Every mercy starts with the Father. The Father of mercies. Every mercy we have, He's the Father of it. They come from Him. They're begotten of Him. They come from Him. And oh my. And He keeps mercy for thousands. Keeps it. As the Father of mercies. And as the Father of mercies of thousands of generations. Thousands of generations. He keeps mercies for thousands of generations. You see, everything in God is in a grand scale. A great scale. He's had great in power, great wisdom, and His mercy is like all of His attributes. It's God-like mercy. It's infinite mercy. You measure His Godhead, and then you can measure His mercy. Huh? Old John Bunyan said he has yet bags of mercy never broken on. Keeping them for thousands of generations. You know, when you need one, guess what he'll do? He'll beget a new one, send it to you. And see, it's the mercy that I love. It's the mercy of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the mercy of God in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's the mercy of God in Christ. It's the mercy in God of our God and Father, the Lord Jesus. And God's mercy is always special. Always special. Always great. Always abundant. Look at His mercy in nature. Look at His mercy in providence, like with that young lady yesterday afternoon, and how many times with us. But His mercy in the Son of His love, His mercy expressed in incarnate God, His mercy expressed, given through that perfect sacrifice. This is mercy's best. Our Lord coming. Our Lord bleeding. Our Lord suffering. Our Lord dying. Our Lord expiring. This is God's mercy in Christ. And how abundant is it?
Amen.
Oh my. And it's called the mercy not only of God, an abundant given to us in Christ, but it's the mercy of a Father. It's the mercy of a Father. Look at Psalm 103 with me just a moment. You know, I've got a picture in there in my study of an old man, wounded, no doubt, in World War II, maimed, and another young man there, wounded in Iraq with an arm missing. And they're hugging one another, the young and the old. And that old man had pity on that young man because he'd been there. Saw him and he started weeping and grabbed him and hugged him. But if you think that old man had mercy and pitied that young man, you imagine what his own father felt when he saw him. Saw his son that went off and come back with an arm gone, an eye put out. How much would the father pity? How much would the father have mercy on him? How much would it touch the Father's heart? If it touches my heart and your heart, how much more would it do the Father? Well, look here in Psalm 103 in verse 13. See, it's the mercy of the Father. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Why? He knows our frame. He just knows how weak we really, really are. He remembers. We just dust. And just a little wind can blow dust away. Oh, it's the mercy of a father. It's not the pity or mercy of a stranger, but of a father to his child. Then now look back over in our text. Let me give you another one of these treasures, another one of these blessed choice things that we as children of God have. Not only do we have this abundant mercy of God, mercy of our Father, mercy of the Father of Christ. But also, He hath begotten us again. He hath begotten us again. He's given us new life. He hath begotten us. You know, you go through the Scripture, says, so-and-so begets, so-and-so begets, so-and-so begets, so-and-so. Well, when you look at the heritage of the children of God, God begat us. God gave us life. God hath begotten us again. God hath saved us. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As that first man was of the earth and of the dust, even so the second Adam is the Lord from heaven, a quickening spirit. He comes and quickens us and gives us life from the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and He quickened us together with Christ. You see, it's God who hath saved us. God hath given us this life. Not according to our works. No. No. We didn't do any work to get our first life.
No.
To come into this world the first time. No. We didn't have any part to do with that. And we don't got no part to do with our second birth. He begot us again. It's God who saved us, not according to our works, but His purpose and grace given us in Christ before the world began. He regenerated us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Huh? Ain't that right? Look over here, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There is some, you know, and this word regenerate needs to create anew. Create anew. Oh my, look here in 2 Peter 1. Or 2 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, in verse 4. Whereby, through Christ, according to what Christ did, and the knowledge of God given to us in Christ, we have given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, by this power, by this what Christ did, we might be partakers of the divine nature. And by that escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Made partakers of the divine nature. And all beloved, what the new birth is God taking a seed. God taking a seed. And in that seed, creating life in that seed. He plants the seed. The seed is the Word of God. Ain't that what it said here in 1 Peter chapter 1 down here in verse 23? Ain't that what it says? You see, without the second birth, the first is a curse. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God. It's the seed, it's the Word of God that comes and God uses. And that seed brings forth life. It begets us. It produces life. And it feeds the life. And it nurtures the life. And it causes the life to grow. And all, beloved, without, that's why by His own will begat He us with the what? Word of truth. That's why it's so important. That's what's necessary, absolutely necessary, that men hear the gospel.
Amen.
God's not going to regenerate people with a lie. He's not going to regenerate people with emotions. He's not going to regenerate people with entertainment. He's not going to regenerate people with stories and tales and illustrations. He regenerates people with the gospel, with the word. That's why the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel. You see, beloved, God brought into existence when He... And then you just take your own self for existence. For instance, there was a time you weren't interested in God. You didn't understand the Bible. You didn't have a clue what the Bible said. And then there was a day you didn't care. And then there started to be an interest. What was that interest? That's grace going before grace. Well, grace went out there and brought you under the sound of the gospel. That's prevenient grace. And grace going before grace. And then what God does is when you're under the sound of the gospel, He takes that gospel, that power of God that's under salvation, and He takes that seed. And we're seed sowers. That's what we are. Preachers are seed sowers and water boys. One sows a seed, another comes along and waters it. And when you plant that seed in the ground, it comes up different than the seed you put in it. And that's just, if it's in the natural world, that's the way it is in the natural. You know, a husband and wife get together, and next thing you know, there's a seed there, and then a human being comes out of that seed with eyes, ears. Then that's the same way it is with the gospel. God brings you in, you hear the gospel. And that seed sown in your heart, and that seed regenerates, and your seed starts growing in your heart. And then one day when it's time for you to be brought forth from the womb, so to speak, bam! How do you know you got life? You start calling on God. You start saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Oh God, save me." And you know it's like a baby when it starts crying. The crying don't give it life. The crying proves it's got life. And that's what we do. We start crying out to God. We start listening to God. We start paying attention to His voice. And then when we start paying attention to His voice, we start listening. We start saying, "Hey, you know what the Lord did for me? I sat here And how many times has that happened when somebody's just been listening and you watch their eyes light up and they say, they finally hear Him. That was life. Oh, brought into existence a new creature with a new nature. And I'll tell you what, let me tell you something about this new nature. You never had a problem with sin until you was begotten again.
That's right.
You didn't have a bit of problem. You know you never had no problem with your old nature until you got a new nature. And they went fighting one another. Ain't that right? And that's the way, you know, I did not have a problem with sin, with pride or self-righteousness. I had a problem with other people's sins. Other people aggravate me. Back when I was in legalism, I had a problem with everything everybody else was doing. I didn't have no problem with it.
No.
But when God saved me by His grace, put Christ in me, the hope of glory, gave me that new nature, begot me again by that Word, that nature in there is a new nature that can commune with God and talk with God and walk with God and enjoy God. And we couldn't do that in the old nature. Could we? And so we got this new nature, and because of this new nature, that old nature wants to come back and take over again, and that new nature won't let it, and then you're just a butting heads all the time. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and you cannot do the things that you want. And it's called being born from above. It's called the seed of God, the Word of God. It's called a passing from death unto life. Salvation is of the Lord. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Now here's how you done it. Which were born, not of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God.
Amen. Huh?
And oh my, this is the difference between what we believe and what Arminianism believes. Arminianism, everything outside of the grace of God, teaches that a man gets born again when he repents and when he believes. That when he repents and believes, that's when God gives him his new life. We teach and preach, and the Scriptures teach us, that you can't repent, you can't believe until you have life, and it's the repentance and the faith that gives evidence that life's already there.
Amen.
It's like a baby crying. The baby coming out of the womb crying doesn't give evidence it's got life. Or doesn't give it life. It's the giving evidence of its life. Ain't that right? That's why we don't look to our faith. That's why we don't look at our repentance. That's why we don't look at our works. Salvation's of the Lord. And it, where that heart comes from, that new nature comes from, it looks to the author of it. To God the Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I can't help but look there. Does that make any sense to y'all? Huh? And then not only did He begot us again, gave us new life, but look down here now. He gave us, He begotten us unto a lively hope. Give us a living hope. He begot us again to have a hope that's alive. A living hope. Can a man live without hope? No. Hope deferred makes a man sick. And it's this hope that he's talking about. Hope always has to do with the future. Hope always has to do with what's in front of you. And it's a hope that's within us. It's a living hope, it's called. It's a real hope. It's a true hope. It's an operative hope. Not just a wish. It's not just hoping when I die, I get to go to heaven.
No.
It's a hope based on what Christ accomplished. He begot us again to this living hope. It's a hope now, beloved, that's alive, that can look and can taste and see reality in something that the flat natural man can't see. And this hope moves us to action. It moves us to do. It purifies us. Purifies our heart. And it makes us patient, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says down here in verse 13 of chapter 1 here, 1 Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that's to be brought to you. When? When Christ comes again. The grace is going to take us to glory at the revelation of Christ. Huh? Hope, beloved, It cheers us. Oh, when we start hearing about what Christ has done, what He's accomplished, that hope just starts acting. Starts stirring up. We start looking to the future. We start looking to the end. And it cheers us. It lifts our spirits. Gives us confidence when we're in trials. Gives us confidence when we're in storms. When our faith, if it's need be that we're in heaven, is through manifold trials, and our faith is being tried, what keeps us keeping on, beloved, is that hope that the sun's going to shine. The sun's going to come out. Thank God, going to get us through this. We're going to make it. God's going to sustain us. Oh, my. Let me tell you why it's called a living hope. Because it can't perish. It's an imperishable hope. Now, a lot of people's hope's going to perish. The Scripture says the hope of the hypocrite, it shall perish. The hope of the hypocrite is going to perish. The hope of kings is perished. Many hopes of many mothers has perished. Many hopes of many wealthy people have perished. But that hope, that sure, steadfast hope that's anchored behind the veil.
Amen.
We have a sure and steadfast hope anchored behind the veil. That steadfast hope that's fixed on Christ, that hope will endure. Huh? Why? Because it's a good hope through grace. You know, you anchor, when these hurricanes come, they anchor them ships. Them big ships, you know, they just drop that anchor and they stay. Now, that wind may cause that thing to go like this and go like that, go to the end of that rope. But it ain't going nowhere because it's anchored. And that's the way we are. Woo, up here and whoa, down there. Oh, the waves go over. But oh my, that ship's got an anchor. It is behind the veil. You know why it won't perish? Comes from another world. And then it's a living hope because you know why? It deals with life. It deals with life itself. You see, the Lord may come. The Lord may come. Oh, boy, what a blessed hope. Christ's going to come. The Lord's coming. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is going to come through that eastern sky like lightning shining from the east to the west. Power and great glory. Oh, the Lord may come, but most likely, you and I will go by the course of nature. We'll have to go to the grave. We'll have to go by death. Are you afraid of it? Dreading it? Are you afraid to be done with fightings without? Are you afraid of being done with the fears that you have within? Are you afraid to put on incorruption? Are you afraid to be taken to a place where you'll never sin again? Are you afraid to go someplace where you'll never ever make another sigh or be discouraged? Are you afraid to rise up with glory, to be with Christ? Is that to be dreaded? No. Oh, we have a living hope. Why? Because we have a living Savior.
Amen.
How many of y'all would go back to living in them old houses and going back to the outhouses and carrying water from a well and living with a kerosene lantern? How many of y'all would go back to that?
Everybody else.
Huh? Why would you want to stay here when you've got perfection on the other side?
Amen.
What's to be feared and dreaded about that? Oh, Lord Jesus, come. No wonder John said, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. We have a living hope begotten by a living Word that anchors us to a living Savior. And look what else He did for us. Not only begat us again, give us abundant mercy, and give us a living hope, but He gave it to us. And here's one of those choice things. None of these things are of this earth. Here's one of the choice things we have. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Oh, we have a risen Savior That's a choice thing we have. We have a risen, living Savior. Huh? Oh, but our Lord said, because I live, ye shall live also. You know, God would not suffer our Lord Jesus Christ, His flesh, to see corruption. And I mean immediately. Immediately. When death comes, corruption starts in. But since He had no sin, God said He wouldn't suffer His flesh to see corruption. And our Lord Jesus Christ went in the grave Friday afternoon, early Sunday morning, came out. First day of the week. And why did God raise Him from the dead? Because God was satisfied with what He had done.
Amen.
He was delivered up for our offenses. For all of our offenses, for all of our sins. He is raised again for our justification. So we have a risen Savior, a living Savior, sitting at the right hand of God. Now He's the judge of all the earth, and He must do right. If He promised His Son that He would not let His flesh see corruption, well then He must raise His Son from the dead. He must give His Son life. If He said, His Son said, it is finished on the cross, then salvation was finished. So He must bring Him again from the dead. He died in reality, and He arose in reality. You take the resurrection out of what we believe, and you got nothing. Absolutely nothing. Huh?
That's right.
They go over to Muhammad's tomb. They go to Buddha's tomb. But there ain't even nobody knows where Christ's tomb was. They say they know where it's at, but they don't have a clue where it's at. Huh? We're not worshiping a tomb. We're worshiping a risen Savior, a living Savior.
Amen. God of the living.
No more than we worship a grave that somebody we love's in. We love Him who's gone home. Ain't that right? Oh my, He died in reality. Oh man, He was seen above 500 brethren. He was risen again by many infallible proofs that He was given life. And all believers are one with Him, and what happens to Him happens to us. If He risen again, we rose in Him. If He sat down, we sat down in Him. He coming again? Coming after us. Oh my, that's why when we go to the grave, we go with great, great hope. Huh? Great, great hope. Our Lord just made the grave just a passing place to go to glory.
Amen.
That's all He done. Then He begat us, not only do we have a risen Savior, but we have an incorruptible inheritance. Look here in verse 4. He gave us an inheritance incorruptible. You know, God's made us sons. He begot us again, and so we're new creatures. We're living children of God. We're called sons of God. Called children of God. Called heirs of God. And God made us sons. We didn't make ourselves sons. God made us sons. You know, somebody say, well, I just like my own son. Or I love you like I love my son. But that don't make you the son. God makes us sons. Owns us as sons. And then if we're sons, then we're heirs. Heirs. You know, families receive the inheritance. And since He's given us this new life, and with this new life, He gives us heirs. He gives us possessions. Heavenly born children must have a heavenly inheritance.
Amen.
Huh? And let me give you a fourfold description of this inheritance. First of all, it's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. Now, you know anything on this earth that's incorruptible? Huh? Everything on this earth is corruptible. Oh, look at what's already perished. How many homes have been built since the beginning of time and are gone? How many dynasties? How many empires? How many kings? How many people? Gone. How many fortunes perish? They're corruptible. But our inheritance is incorruptible. Can't be corrupted. Can't corrupt it. Can't mess it up. If it was left, you know, you see, I've seen people fuss and fight. Somebody told me just the other day, I don't remember who it was, said, you know, I don't want to leave nothing for my kids to have to fight over. You know why they'll fight over? Because they're corrupt and they'll corrupt the inheritance. Ain't that right? They'll corrupt the inheritance. You leave it to them and they'll mess it up. Think about it. Now, don't look at me like that. You know that's the truth. Your kids are going to, if you got one child, maybe they won't. But I'm telling you, they'll corrupt it. But oh, what God gives us, it's incorruptible. We can't mess it up. We're not fighting over it. Anybody here afraid he ain't going to get his inheritance from the Lord? No, we're going to all get it. Huh? And it's pure. Ain't that what it says? It's pure. That means it's undefiled. It's undefiled. Oh, men have grown rich by fraud, by defiling things. But our inheritance, our wealth, it's undefiled. Why? Because it was won by an obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won by the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won by the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's given them. And you can't defile it. You can't define it. And oh my, it's an inheritance. May it be defiled, but not this one. This is in heaven. And then it has beauty. Watch this. And that fadeth not away. Oh my, we watch things fade away all the time. I'm fading away. You're fading away. Flowers fade away. But oh, this one never fades away. It's just as glorious as it was to the first child, the first one. That it, Noah, when he went, when Enoch went there and got his inheritance, when God, Enoch was not because God took him, when Enoch got his inheritance, it ain't fading away yet, and after all the people who've got inheritance, it's still not fading away. It's still brand new to everybody that gets it. And then it's an inheritance. Watch what it says. It's secure because it's reserved in heaven.
Yes, sir.
Guess who it's reserved in heaven for? You. Put your name in there. Who are you? Who are you? I'm one of those begotten again. I'm one as a risen Savior. I'm one God to give abundant mercy. Oh, my. Who are you? It's secure. It's reserved in heaven for you. There's a portion there for you that no one else can have. There's a place no one else can fill. And men are not arguing over it or scrambling for their inheritance there. It's reserved for you.
Amen.
And then look at the security of these. This is a choice. Choice, choice, treasure. Look at the security of it. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh my. The security of this inheritance is kept for you, and you're not only kept for you, but you're kept for it. Kept for it. How are you kept? By the power of God. By the might of God. And this word kept, it's a military term. It's where an army comes in, and it goes around the city, it garrisons the city, it mans itself around the city, and it defends the city. And that's what this is. God garrisons Himself around us. Huh? He mans Himself around us. He defends us. We're going to be kept. Oh, the enemy may attack. Boom, boom, boom. Shoot these cannons. Dogs may bark around the fence. But oh, we're kept. And how we're kept? By the power of God. Through faith. Let me show you this quickly, huh? Let me show you. I know I'm taking a little long, but look in Jeremiah 32 with me just a moment. Oh, we're kept by the power of God through faith. Jeremiah 32. You know, God has means. And He ensures that the means work. And this kept, garrisoned, will man defend it. No man's able to pluck them out of my hand. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And look here in verse 40 of Isaiah 32. Now look what God says. There's two things here I want you to look at. God says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them. I'll do that. I'll do that. It's something that I do. And in this covenant that I make with them, I'll not turn away from them to do them good. That's kept by the power of God. I promise in this covenant, I'll never turn away from you to do you good. And then also in this covenant, kept through faith, I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall never depart from me. So I'm going to keep them by my power. And then they're going to believe me because I'm going to put my fear in. Kept by the power of God through faith. All right, let's go back over to our text. And I'll tell you something, beloved. This keeping is complete. This keeping is continuous. Because it's based on an everlasting covenant. And that's why it says, kept unto salvation. Kept unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. In our last time. There's going to be a last time that we're going to hear the gospel. There's going to be a last time we're going to gather. There's going to be a last time we'll open a Bible. And our salvation is complete. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we shall be saved. I got to show you this. You got to see this. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. With me. Just a moment. Just a moment. I'll be done, honestly. Oh, my. Kept the security of these blessings. We're kept. Oh, what choice things we have. What treasures we have. Psalm 73, looking down in verse 24. Oh, it's going to be kept. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. What's his counsel? His blessed word. And afterward, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Afterward, you receive me to glory. It's going to be the last time. Oh, you're going to guide us with his word. And then it's going to be the last time. Away we go. Away we go. And then look here. Back. The best of all is this. The best of all. Talking about these choice blessings. These treasures that we have. The seventh treasure. The seventh choice blessing. Is this. A blessed God. Look back up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, a blessed God. The blessed God. It's a joy to have new life. It's a joy, a blessing, to have an inheritance incorruptible in the heavens. But the greatest of all of the blessings we have, the choicest things we have, the treasure we have, is to have my God. Is to have God Himself. My own Savior's God. Amen. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? My Father is my own Savior's Father. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. We were not a people, but now we're called the people of God. And He has given us much. Oh, He's given us abundance. But of all that He has given us, He has given us Himself. Given us Himself. God has given us Himself. Herod said, I'll give half of my kingdom. But God hasn't given us half of anything. He didn't even give us the whole of His kingdom, but He gave us Himself.
Amen. Amen.
Gave us Himself. Here, I'll be your God. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. He's not ashamed to be called our God. What can we do? Let's show our gratitude, show our joy by blessing God, to live into God's glory. And I've said it so many times, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Seven choice things, seven treasures. Oh, what a blessing. Our Father, our blessed, blessed Savior, blessed be Your name for being so wondrously, abundantly, blessedly gracious and merciful to us, Your children. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word. Do your work here. We trust you to do your work. Know you will. Know you will. That your will be done. And you'll accomplish your purpose in us and in those that are here. We bless you and praise you. In Christ's name. Amen.